So every now and again on a Sunday morning, we'll listen in to the conversation to some imaginary friends. And this morning we're going to do that. Four work colleagues. It's Monday morning, they're back at work, and they're discussing the big news story of the weekend. A married politician has been discovered having an affair with an 18-year-old intern. "I don't see what the problem is," says the first one. "As long as he's doing a good job as a politician, what he does in his private life is his own affair." But the second friend doesn't see it that way. "What? How can you say that? It is absolutely disgraceful. You would never catch me doing anything like that. Anyone who acts that way deserves to be kicked out immediately." The third. "Well, I have to admit, it really isn't a good moral example, is it? I mean, people in his position, they should be setting a moral example for the rest of society. That's what we need, good moral examples." "Oh, I don't know," says the fourth. Maybe he did it because he just didn't see anything wrong in doing it." "Exactly," says the first. "Who's to say that what he's done is actually wrong? And it's all about to kick off big time when another couple of friends join them and the conversation drifts off to the football." Four different views on one subject. There are people around who think that, yeah, we should be free of moral constraints. If it feels good, do it. There are others who are horrified at that. People who pride themselves on never doing that sort of thing. There are some who think that the most important thing in life is actually moral respectability. And there are those who just really don't know what is right and what is wrong. And maybe this morning, one of those pretty well describes you. Maybe you can identify with one of them. Almost certainly, they'll describe people that you know. And it's all really nothing new. Paul wrote about all of those things in the early part of his letter to the Romans. We're studying Romans at the moment on Sunday mornings. What we saw last week, if you were here, kind of really attacks that first position. But our reading this morning goes on to speak to the other three of those people. So if you want to be grabbing a Bible and turning to the page, Edna is going to come and read for us.
So this morning's reading is taken from Romans 2, verses 1 to 16, and can be found on page 1129 of your pew Bibles. God's righteous judgment. "You therefore have no excuse, you who pass judgment on someone else. For at whatever point you judge another, you are condemning yourself, because you who pass judgment do the same things. Now we know that God's judgment against those who do such things is based on truth. So when you, a mere human being, pass judgment on them and yet do the same things, do you think you will escape God's judgment? Or do you show contempt for the riches of his kindness, forbearance and patience, not realizing that God's kindness is intended to lead you to repentance? But because of your stubbornness and your unrepentant heart, you are storing up wrath against yourself for the day of God's wrath, when his righteous judgment will be revealed. God will repay each person according to what they have done. To those who by persistence in doing good seek glory, honor, and immortality, he will give eternal life. But for those who are self-seeking and who reject the truth and follow evil, there will be wrath and anger. There will be trouble and distress for every human being who does evil. First for the Jew, then for the Gentile. but glory, honour and peace for everyone who does good, first for the Jew, then for the Gentile. For God does not show favouritism. All who sin apart from the law will also perish apart from the law, and all who sin under the law will be judged by the law. For it is not those who hear the law who are righteous in God's sight, but it is those who obey the law who will be declared righteous. Indeed, when Gentiles who do not have the law do by nature things required by the law, they are a law for themselves, even though they do not have the law. They show that the requirements of the law are written on their hearts, their consciences also bearing witness, and their thoughts sometimes accusing them, and at other times even defending them. This will take place on the day when God judges people's secrets through Jesus Christ, as my gospel declares. This is the word of the Lord.
So last Sunday, we looked at the last part of Romans 1, where Paul wrote about people who indulge in all sorts of immoral behaviour. He particularly homed in on sexual immorality, but he also flagged up what might be called social immorality: envy, murder, strife, deceit, malice, gossip, slanderers, all those sort of things. And he ended up by saying that a big part of the problem was they not only continue to do these very things, but also approve of those who practice them. It's much like our first friend saying that actually there's no problem with doing these sort of things. But saying that wrong is right doesn't actually make it right. As we saw last week, those who do that actually do live under God's wrath. So, maybe our second friend has got it right. Well, even though you might think so, I think Paul's answer is no. Because what does he say? You therefore have no excuse, you who pass judgment on someone else, for at whatever point you judge another, you're condemning yourself, because you who pass judgment do the same thing. Can you imagine it? Yeah, our friends having this conversation, and the first friend says to the second friend, well, you're just as bad as that politician. She'd have gone ballistic, wouldn't she? How would you feel if it was you being told that actually you are just as bad as some serial cheat who's been caught? It's not on, is it? What's Paul on about? Well, although in Romans 1, Paul says that God's wrath was being revealed against all that immoral behavior, it is not just behavior that God is concerned about. In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus repeatedly said that what goes on in your heart and your mind is just as important as what you do. Jesus said, you've heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery. But I tell you that anyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart. So, when you think about statistics, say for watching pornography, a third of men apparently watch it every day. And the most recent survey I found says that now women watch more than men. Well, you who pass judgment do the same thing. And of course, that's just one issue. You might not be sort of caught up in that, but what about gossip? Well, maybe you don't gossip. But what about the things you think about other people? You might not steal. But what about envying other people? What about holding on to what you've got rather than using it to bless the poor? When you think about not only what you do, but what goes on in your heart and mind, can you really claim to be faultless? So you see, if you condemn people for their obvious immorality, your hidden immorality will condemn you, because you who pass judgment do the same things. And that means, when you, a mere human being, pass judgment on them, yet do the same things, do you think you'll escape God's judgment? You see, condemning others whilst excusing yourself will probably make you feel good about yourself, but I'm afraid it does not impress God. Thinking that actually you're okay is a disastrous mistake. Or do you show contempt for the riches of his kindness, forbearance and patience, not realizing that God's kindness is intended to lead you to repentance? God is so kind to us, but his kindness is meant to open our eyes to how little we deserve that, because actually we're as much a mess as anybody else. And that in turn should lead us to repent and come to him for forgiveness. But if you won't admit that you need forgiveness because you actually think you're better than others, I'm afraid you bring yourself under God's judgment. You're storing up wrath against yourself for the day of God's wrath, when his righteous judgment will be revealed. See, last week we saw that God's judgment is actually taking effect now, as he allows us to do just what we want to do and then to discover that he can't satisfy us and actually traps us. But also there'll be a final day of judgment when the whole of our lives, mine and yours, will be judged. And it won't just be on what we've done, but also what's been going on in our hearts and our minds. If you've ever done Christianity Explored, you might remember the illustration which Rico Tice uses. Imagine that projected on these walls is everything you have ever done and said and thought. And all of us can sit here looking at it. How would you feel? Even we know that there would be plenty of stuff there that would make us just want to crawl under the pews and pretend we're not there. We know we've not been perfect, and we are masters at trying to play down our own sins. What about when the God who judges perfectly judges us? How could any of us think we could stand? No. Thinking that you are better than them others still doesn't mean you're good enough. But what about our third person? The one who thinks that the most important thing in life is moral respectability. And I think it looks as though Paul might well be siding with him. Because what did we hear? God will repay each person according to what they've done. Sounds as though Paul is saying, be good and God will accept you. Now, at that point, Paul is quoting from Psalm 62, verse 12. You reward everyone according to what they've done. And if you go back through Psalm 62, you'll find that Psalm 62 is about two groups of people. There are those whose hope is in the Lord, who can say, truly my soul finds rest in God. My salvation comes from him. Truly he is my rock and my salvation. He is my fortress. I shall never be shaken. And then there are those who put their trust in themselves. Do not trust in extortion or put vain hope in stolen goods. Though your riches increase, do not set your heart on them. And God rewards everyone according to what they have done. So to those who trust him and seek him for their salvation, they're saved. For those who look to their own achievements, what they can do for their salvation, they're lost. So I think that when Paul quotes the psalm here, that's kind of what he means. To those who by persistence in doing good seek glory, honor, and immortality, he will give eternal life. And it's interesting. Persistence in doing good on its own isn't enough. So, if you do good, what is your motive for doing good? Is it that you are doing it out of a heart that is seeking God, that you want his glory, his honor, that you want a life rooted in him? Because when that's your motive for doing good, you'll find eternal life. But for those who are self-seeking and who reject the truth and follow evil, there will be wrath and anger. You see, maybe you have a different motive for doing good. You could persist in doing good because you think as long as you do that, it'll get you into heaven. But really, that's just self-seeking. You aren't concerned about God and his glory, just about you and your future. So you see, being moral in itself can't save you. When you do good because it's flowing out of a living relationship with God, that's a sign that you have eternal life. When you do good because it makes others respect you, or because it makes you feel good about yourself, or because you think it'll make God pleased with you, when your focus is on you, you're actually being self-seeking, which means you're rejecting the truth of the gospel. Now, of course, that doesn't mean that that how you act is irrelevant. If you don't persist in doing good, it's a pretty clear sign that you've never understood the gospel, because the gospel will change you and lead you that way. But I think the point is, and it is such a sad point, there are just so many people who think they are Christians, but who are actually really just self-seeking and rejecting the truth. So what about our fourth friend? The one who thinks we can't know what's right and wrong. Surely God can't condemn someone who doesn't know that what they're doing is wrong. Well, actually, Paul says, God can. All who sin apart from the law will also perish apart from the law. And all who sin under the law will be judged by the law. You see, the Jews knew how God expected people to live. They had the Old Testament law. So if they failed to follow it, they were obviously in the wrong. Just like here today. We have God's word, the Bible. We know what God looks for in his people. But just having the Bible isn't what matters. In one of Jesus' parables about the wise and foolish builders, it was the one who put Jesus' words into practice who was safe. The other one heard but didn't put it into practice. So Paul says, for it is not those who hear the law who are righteous in God's sight, but those who obey the law who will be declared righteous. But it still leaves you thinking, well, what about those who've never read the Bible, who've no idea what the Bible says? How can God condemn them? Well, Paul says, when Gentiles who do not have the law do by nature things required by the law, they're a law for themselves, even though they do not have the law. They show that the requirements of the law are written on their hearts. And I think Paul is just looking right back to creation, when humans were made in the image of God. Because part of that image of God is knowing right and wrong. It's kind of there in our DNA. You don't actually need to read the Bible to tell you that it's wrong to kill, or to steal, or to commit adultery, or to hate. Almost every race has seen the importance of respecting elders. fact, it seems to me that just about the only society ever that has rejected all of that is ours. Because we have indulged in this willful rejection of God's truth. So yes, God can condemn those who don't know his word, because right and wrong are written in our hearts, unless we try to hide it, drive it away, forget about it. So, there are our four friends. And as I said, maybe one of them is you this morning. And if it is, well, to the one who thinks that we can actually ignore God and do what we want, if they think it's okay, why should we object? Well, Paul says that brings God's judgment. To the one who thinks that compared to others, they are good, decent people and so they're okay, Paul says that brings God's judgment as well. To the one who really trusts in their own moral goodness, well, that brings God's judgment. And to the one who says they can't be blamed because they didn't know what right and wrong was, well, that brings God's judgment too. So what hope can there possibly be? This will take place on the day when God judges people's secret thoughts through Jesus Christ, as my gospel declares. You see, at the end of all of this, Paul just comes back to the gospel. You see, the bad news is that God will judge not only our actions, but the secrets of our hearts. And that means that all four of our friends will be found lacking. But the bad news is just the background to the good news. And the good news is the gospel. God gives a way out. And it means looking not to what you have done or haven't done, how good you are or how good you aren't, anything like that. It means taking your eyes completely off yourself and looking to Jesus and what he has done. And trusting completely in that and not in yourself. So the $64,000 question this morning has to be, have you done that? This morning, are you trusting in something that you have done? Or are you trusting in Jesus? Because only trusting in Jesus can give you any hope for eternity.